Let's go ahead and open up to Acts 4 together this morning. And I'm going to look at verse 32 to 35. So today we are actually beginning a new series called Easter People. As you heard me say a little bit ago, Easter is not a one-day celebration. Easter is a season of the life of the church. It's where everything changes now. Nothing will be the same as it was on the last day of March. Because of April 1st and Easter coming, everything is different. How we think, how we live, how we see, how the church operates, what we prioritize, everything has changed. And so we're going to explore in the next probably 5 or 6 weeks, and Bishop Marungo will be a part of that next week. We're going to explore, well, what's different now in light of Easter. If we are Easter people, how are we to change? And I believe that God's going to do a lot of unique things here in our church here. All right, so Acts 4:32. I'll go ahead and start from verse 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Sounds pretty radical, right? I mean, that to me is the kind of church I'd like to go to. Stephen Hayes of Covenant Church, he's a pastor in Dallas-Fort Worth area. He did something last week that maybe you've heard about, but much of the church in America has been talking about, blogs, interviews, TV shows, I mean, news. That everybody's been bringing this certain thing up that happened that Stephen Hayes of Covenant Church initiated with their church. You see, 12 years ago, Stephen Hayes went through something horrific. Actually, it was a little longer than 12 years. He was hit by a car, and when he was hit by a car, it sent him into ICU. He was in a coma for over 12 days, and everybody feared that this was going to be it. He wasn't going to make it. He went through many, many, many surgeries. After 12 days, he woke up miraculously. He went through tons of rehab, and all in all, he came back and made a full recovery. And the entire church community, everybody, just shocked. Couldn't believe it. And so here he is, you know, after the accident, full of joy and excitement, but then these medical bills start coming in. Medical bills that were through the roof. Couldn't imagine how him and his family were going to take care of it. I mean, it was insane. Well, as time went on, many in the church saw what was going on. And they decided to come together to put their resources together to make sure that he and his family were taken care of. That the burden of debt, the burden of the medical issues coming in, that somehow they would find a way to alleviate this pressure and take care of him. And they did. And when he got the news that the church was coming together to do this, I mean, it messed with him. He couldn't believe it. And so he vowed personally, as he says, that one day he was going to make it right. He couldn't make it right to all these people who gave towards erasing this debt, but he wanted to make it right by doing something that was equally as radical as what his church did for him. And so a year ago, he began to get an idea. He thought to himself, you know, this upcoming Easter, which would be this year, let's do something different. Let's do something unique, something outside the box, something a little radical. So he began to think, what would it be like to take care of the financial debt of medical issues with single moms, veterans, and other families who are hurting in our local area, a certain radius around our church. So he began talking to his staff about it, and they thought, you know, there's no way our church could tackle that kind of debt. That's impossible. And he said, well, what's the amount of money that we use to going towards advertising for Easter? And they're a bigger church, so they do radio, billboards, TV slots, all this stuff. And it was an astronomical amount, and that he later explained that he completely disagrees with ethically doing this. And so he said, let's take all that money, and let's begin to put it towards doing this dream, this goal. And so they did. It still wasn't enough to tackle anything in a certain five-mile radius. I mean, it was small, right? And so they took $100,000, and they began to say, this $100,000 we want to see grow into accomplishing taking care of certain families, veterans, others who can't pay their debts. So other people got wind of it. Other people chose to give. people in the church, people outside the church. A nonprofit called RIP Medical Debt got wind of this, and they jumped in too. All in all, this church came together last Sunday on Easter, and they revealed to the community what they were able to raise and pay off the debts of the people. It was $10 million. $10 million, to be exact, $551,668. They raised this. Families got letters in the mail because they went through agencies. A lot of back work went into this, a lot of different, you know, trying to figure out who can qualify. It was a lot of work, okay? Families got letters in the mail that said, hey, we love you, we're for you, we want to see God do something beautiful in your life, we've taken care of your medical debt, we understand your struggle and your hardships, we love you, Jesus loves you. That was all. It wasn't a pitch to come to our church. It wasn't, hey, did you hear about our church? No, it was, you have need, we want to take care of you. In fact, within 20 miles, every single veteran who had outstanding debt with the VA still was paid off. Every single veteran within 20 miles. And so naturally, he was interviewed. The church, I mean, they're all over the place now. And he sat down for an interview, and I loved how the interview ended. They sat him down. They said, we can't believe that you would do something like this. And he looked at the person. He said, really? Are you really that shocked? And the person doing the interview said, yes, everybody is. And he said, I think that's the problem. We shouldn't be shocked that the church does something like this because we're the church. This is what we do. And the person was kind of dumbfounded and just ended awkwardly. So I thought about it. You know, I read that story for the first time, and I just stared at my screen, and I thought to myself, that is amazing. It shocked me. And again, it shouldn't shock me. And so I began to do some research. I looked at some other churches that were doing unique things outside the box around the country. You might know the author Jen Hatmaker. Her husband, New Austin Church in Austin, Texas, they do tons of outside-the-box things that don't make sense to the modern mind. A church in Alabama 3 years ago took care of the medical debt of single-mom households, and they were able to impact 4,100 families through what they did. And they got creative doing something similar. And I read these stories, and the more I'm reading them, I'm just thinking, oh my gosh, this is crazy. You see, these stories, and I think there's others, they paint an image of the church that is so rare for the times we're living in. You know, times that much of the church can be described as a nice place, a cozy place, a quiet place. And many of the things that, you know, Jesus, who flipped tables, who yelled, who was extreme, many things that were not like him. When we think about Jesus, the one we follow, the one whose resurrection we're following, let's remember something. He was a revolutionary. In fact, my mom gave me a book a long time ago called Jesus the Revolutionary that changed my life. He was a revolutionary. He was a rebel rouser. He was a dissident. He was an agitator. He was a renegade. Jesus was a traitor to the norms of culture. You know, so often our understanding of Jesus in the church today can be reduced to what I always say, a VeggieTales syndrome. Okay, those of you who don't know what VeggieTales is, it was a cartoon of vegetables that talk. Are you with me still? Sounds weird, right? This was a product of the church, okay? Vegetables that talk and teach biblical lessons to children. It is great for children. But I think so often as adults, we stay in a certain perception and mindset of Jesus and our faith that stays at that level. We don't proceed. We don't go on to see who really Jesus is, what he accomplished, what he did, what the church was always meant to be. And so we stay in this Sunday school version, worshiping a Jesus that really nobody would crucify. Nobody needs him dead. He's not causing any trouble. That kind of Jesus that many of us follow and believe in, he's the kind of Jesus that, you know, you invite him over for tea and crumpets and you discuss the weather. That's about it. But certainly we don't need to crucify this man. See, the church in the New Testament rightly understood something so important that we have to understand too today. The very lives, how they lived, how the church came together, what they did in the community was always an extension of the one they worshiped. What they did in the city was an extension of what Jesus advocated. What they stood up for was an extension of what Jesus stood up for. What they fought for was an extension of what Jesus fought for. There was to be no break in between the identity of who Jesus was in the community, what he speaks, what he teaches, and the church and how we live and exist. But over time, we have softened so much the message to the point where when Jesus says, go and do likewise, we pick it apart. We soften, we domesticate, We make it easy, compact. We put everything for our faith in a box that we manage neatly and nicely. And we think that we are fully obeying, go and do likewise. See, the New Testament church that we read about, they had their fair share of mess and dysfunction. But man, they went for it. They were kingdom-minded. They did things outside the box. They did things that didn't make sense to their neighbors. When they saw a crippled man, they went for it. They prayed for healing right there on the spot. When they saw somebody in need, they said, hey, let's feed them right now. Let's make sure they have food. Let's teach them how to fish. Let's make sure they're okay. When they saw persecution coming, they didn't run. They got bolder. And they did all of this with a unique and profound sense of unity. They were together. As Luke says, this group of poor peasants, Jesus followers, they had one heart and one mind. And we got to ask the question, well, how? Why? What happened? I mean, what happened that made this group of people who were spit upon, beat up, just like Jesus was, who had no money, no resources, many of them homeless, what happened that made them come together like they did and share radically like they did? Last week, we came together to celebrate the very thing that caused them to come together, the very thing that united them, the very thing that changed their perception on what they're called to do, how they're called to live. It's the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ kicked off something for this community to do things that were radical and crazy. I mean, it brought a group of people who were so diverse together to be unified. You see, they were unified under the banner that Jesus is alive. Therefore, if Jesus really did resurrect, the kingdom of God really is here. We are to be those ones who do unique things, that step out in faith being led by the Spirit. If Jesus really did resurrect, then all of his teachings really do hold true. Somehow in the end, when we love our neighbor and love our enemy, there will be good on the other end of that because he resurrected. It's true. So if Jesus really did resurrect, that means then we can go on with our mission, fully engaging the cause that he has given us and died for, because he overcame, and so will we. See, that's the Easter message that was preached last week. Unless we forget, Easter, as I said already, changes everything. And so now we live on the other side of the greatest miracle, the greatest expression of God's love. And that's the death and resurrection of Christ. From that day to now, nothing has changed. The same kind of fervor that existed in this community in the first century, the same kind of passion that existed, it is still meant to exist today for us. Nothing is to get in the way of it. We are to do things that can be best characterized as radical, abnormal, outside the box, crazy, all in an effort to follow Jesus and to win people for him. We're to be a community that goes against the empire we find ourselves in. As much as we love our country, this isn't our home. As much as we love our culture, its ways are not our ways. We are different. As Jesus followers, we have a standard that is unlike any other on the face of the earth. It is a standard that is dangerous, that is risky, that is inconvenient, but it is good, and it is what our King died for. But each day we make the choice to go back. But what God is looking for are Christians, individuals like us in this room, who can stand up and give concrete expressions of the kingdom that's here now because he resurrected. It's not for the pastors, it's not for the leaders, it's for us as individuals and the unique places God places us. And so where do we begin? How do we do this? You see, I think the best place to begin is actually in what we just read from Acts 4. One of the first things the church begins to be known about is what we just read this morning. They had this insane, radical generosity in the midst of devastating poverty. A generosity that causes us to turn our heads sideways. So many try to label this socialism. They try to say, well, look at this. This is a bunch of communist ideals. It's not. It's nothing political. What we see in Acts 4 is how the overflow of a heart that loves people and the overflow of a heart that cares for others more than they care for themselves, that heart leading the way and wanting to take care of others, That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is what that church did, Covenant Church in Texas. That's what many do. That's what many individuals do. But let's read this one more time, and this time let's just pay attention to one thing in particular. Look at verse 32 again. All the believers were one in heart, one in mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. There was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land, imagine selling acreage that you have right now. Think about this. Their own land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed. It wasn't given to the apostles for them to keep and to get wealthy and to get rich. No, it was given to distribute to people who had need. Radical generosity. See, I think it's amazing that we see this generosity, but what we don't see, or maybe we don't talk about too much, is look at the radical unity. See, this is the same group that in Acts 2, God pours out his Holy Spirit. When God does that in Acts 2, we have every single ethnicity you can imagine in Israel at the time for Passover. Different colors of skin, different backgrounds, different cultures, different types of preferences, all coming together. God pours out his Spirit. In Acts 4, we then see this same group of people, those who prayed in the upper room and the thousands that were added to the church. We see their differences. We see their uniquenesses, their nationalities, their ethnicities coming together to form one community under Christ. We have trouble finding unity today in just one another. Can you imagine if next Sunday God sends 60 nations represented coming into this church with backgrounds, preferences, different cultures, different colors of skin, different ideas of what should be, different economic backgrounds. They come together, but somehow in this room, we are so unified and together, it doesn't matter about my preference or my style. What matters most is we are under Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what God longs for in his church. And this is what they had right away. Is a work of God that our country is dying to see, literally. Okay, so we have this unity, but not only unity. You see, it's one thing to be in the same room together and say, yeah, I love you, you love me, we're together. It's a whole other thing to look at one another in the eye and say, do you have need? Can I meet your need? Because that requires not only for me to get along with you, that requires me to lay down much of what I want. And I lift up what you want. It's death to self. It's seeing the cause of Christ more than our own selfish desires that we might have because we want to take care of others. I mean, that was what characterized this New Testament church. Now, I believe personally that the church was able to do this because they remembered and clung to one memory so in particular. And it comes from Luke 9. Now, you can look there if you want. We're not going to read from it. But you can turn there because I encourage you to read this story later. But you see, in Luke 9, we have this time where Jesus is showing his disciples, he's leading his disciples as he teaches all the people. Tons of crowds come, about 5,000. They're all there. And Jesus looks at them, and he has compassion because they are in need. He wants to do something to alleviate the struggle of them not having food. He looks to his disciples, and you might know the story. Hey, well, so what do you think we should do here? We got all these people here. I'm compassionate. I want to see their needs met. What do we do? The disciples, they brainstorm. You know, what we should do, Jesus, what's most economical, what's best, what's smartest, what's most efficient, let's send them home. Let's send them home to their own places. They can stop by the markets. They can get some eggs. They get some chickens. They can butcher them at home. And then we're done. We can go back. We can rest. We get ready for tomorrow's teaching. Oh, they failed the test. They failed miserably. You see, what they advocate, sending them home, is kind of like the common way we live today in our society. See, when they say send them home to get their own food, it's kind of like saying let them fend for themselves. Let them deal with their own problems. Let them pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Let them work hard to get out of the pit. You see, those same types of sentences come out of us, too, at times when we see people in need. we characterize, we put in corners, we label, we say, well, you're this way because this and this and this and this, and you don't know them. But there's a narrative playing out in our country that's pitting one side against the other on every single issue you could imagine. But as Christians, remember, our ways are different. Our King advocated radical generosity, radical inconvenience for the sake of others, because God himself came from his place of power to be inconvenienced for us, to give us new life and hope and resurrection. See, this world we live in is survival of the fittest. It's each person, man, woman, for himself. And that's kind of what they were advocating. Jesus didn't buy their solution that day, and he doesn't buy our solution that we usually have today. And so he looks to them and he says, you feed them. But he does so with like a twinkle in his eye. Yeah, you guys, you feed them. And they're like, we can't do this. We don't. Are you serious? Look at all these people. We can't take care of all this need in front of us. There's about 5,000 people. You see, I think we can all relate to the disciples. I have felt that way. One of the biggest roadblocks we have to living out what we see in the New Testament church with radical generosity is being overwhelmed. We look at what's happening in the world. We look at what's happening in our own country. We look at what's happening in different pockets, different neighborhoods, and we think, I can't touch that. There's nothing I can even do. I can't even imagine making a dent. And so because we get so overwhelmed, we end up retreating. And we say we'll do what we can. But if we're all being honest, it usually descends to a place of nothing. And so our Christianity ends up being an expression of just individual trying to get better versus individuals trying to become more like Christ to serve others. We only settle for half of the equation because it's just too much. Just too much. See, maybe we think that if we become like Jesus and become radical, we might lose balance. We might think, well, if I welcome even one, 5,000 might come and eat me out of house and home. We worry that maybe if we give an inch to anybody who's in need, they might take a mile, or if we welcome them in our home, they might never leave. They'll inconvenience us. They'll challenge us. They'll make it hard for us to go about our schedules. And we think it's just too hard. You see, these disciples in Luke 9, that's kind of their approach. So they were thinking. What they thought about was just doing a simple transfer from the haves to the have-nots, just let them go and get food. Sometimes in our approach and how we seek to be generous ends up being exactly the same thing. We think that to be generous, to be like Jesus, is simply just to give and that's it. A simple transfer from me who has to somebody who has not. And that's usually the knee-jerk reaction of people who are in privileged situations. That's not the Jesus way. That's not what Jesus advocates. See, Jesus takes what is already present, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he multiplies it, and he gives it to them. And it multiplies itself. God does a supernatural work, and radical sharing takes place. And he tried to teach his disciples a lesson that day. I think it's okay for us to ask the question, when we think about that memory that I'm sure they were thinking about, do we have eyes to see what took place? Do we have eyes to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples, which he's still trying to communicate to us too? See, Jesus turned upside down the common ways of society. He called for radical sharing. He did things that did not make sense to the norm of society. He did things that labeled him radical, crazy. He invites us to do the same. I mean, who knows what might happen if we get rid of the fear of inconvenience? Who knows what might happen if we get rid of the fear of losing our schedules or our balance or the loss of comforts? I can tell you what might happen the more we seek to be like what we read from this New Testament church. We might make new friends. We may entertain angels and not even realize it. We may discover Jesus in the people we're serving. We may find that the many surrounding us who are in deep need are actually those who have exactly what we need for our growth, for our life. So we ask the question, do we notice what Jesus did on that afternoon? We may not. We may look at it as a miracle that Jesus just multiplied bread and fish and that's it. But I'll tell you who did notice. The disciples. They noticed. And they took it with them. And after Jesus resurrected, there they were, what we read this morning, sharing their goods, taking care of people who had need, really just identifying with people all around them to become one with them, to walk beside them, to empathize. I mean, can you think for a second what that would be like? Can you imagine being compelled from the inside out to sell your possessions, to sell part of acreage that you own, to sell video games, to sell whatever that you like that's yours, selling it and saying, I don't need this because my brother, my sister needs this more, so I'm going to give them what they need. Can you imagine having so much financial stress or hardship, or you don't have food or something, and you walk in here and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm supporting you. I'm here for you. Let's go. I'm coming beside you. That's what we do. To the point where there should be no needy person. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like in their gatherings? It must have been chaotic. All right, this week, who doesn't have milk? Who doesn't have food? Come on, let's go. Let's make sure we're taken care of. This is the kind of life that Jesus longs for his church. And I get it. We live in middle-class America. Many of us have what we need. I understand that. But I think sometimes we get to the point where we assume everyone is for themselves. And because we work so hard, those who maybe are in different situations, they can fend for themselves. They can go home and find food. We're the church. We are our brother's keeper. We are the ones who take this radical call and we share with others. It's a path that we're called to continue down, a path that's challenging, messy, and difficult. It's inconvenient. It goes against much of popular Christian America that likes to focus on just us. But remember, everything we do for us, spiritual formation conference, classes Wednesday nights, Sunday morning celebrations right here, prayer and confession with a friend, everything we do, everything points to one cause, and that is carrying on the mission and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. If we don't go all the way, then we choose to be half of what Jesus died for. And if we stay that way, if you're comfortable that way, if I'm comfortable that way, if our church is, then we will stand before God one day. And he will look at us, and we will have to give an account for the reason why we just couldn't shake the whole inconvenience factor. Is this too much, God? I was too busy. I couldn't care for the one that God brought to my side. I had too much going on. Remember, God wants to bring freedom through his Holy Spirit to bring you to a healthy place so that you can look more like Jesus, so that you can minister to people around you that God has waiting for you to get your stuff right so that he can say, okay, my son, my daughter, here's this person in need. I need you to be Jesus to them. I need you to walk beside them. I need you to care about them deeply. And you see, when that happens, let's just talk about High Mill. When that happens, and each of us as individuals take that so personally, we will see a church that is so messy, so full of individuals and families that every week is full of heartache and struggle, which is the way it should be, because we're bringing them into the community to show them, hey, you have a place. You are loved. We want to help take care of whatever needs we can do. We can't do everything, but we can do something. That's the kind of community we see in the book of Acts. A community that was free, full of life and challenges, doing ministry, doing the things that matter to the heart of God from the Old Testament all the way through to the message of Jesus. But that never happens unless the individuals first, me and you, prioritize the example of Christ and the culture of the church that we read about this morning. See, we can't afford not to. To hear what we hear from the scriptures this morning and let it go in one ear and out the other, we're going to miss it. The greatest joy is found in serving other people. The greatest joy you could ever imagine is when you look somebody in the eye that you are able to be Christ to, and you realize in the end it's not about you at all. It's about that person and seeing Christ in them. The greatest joy you could ever imagine is one day waking up and realizing that you are losing yourself so much in the love and passion of Jesus Christ that you don't know where you begin and Christ ends. It's all blurry because God is so using you powerfully to minister to people in need that at the same time he's teaching you, he's pruning you, he's taking you deeper into the things of his spirit. And every single layer that he goes deeper, he's showing you, and because I'm doing this in you, now I can use this through you. That is the joy of being a Christian. That is what the church is meant to be. When that happens, we do crazy things. We do outside-the-box things. We do things that people look at that they're shocked, but we in this room look at and we go, no, this is what we do. We're the church. This is what we're passionate about because Jesus Christ leads us. His spirit is alive. That's the kind of community Jesus died for. That's the kind of community that began High Mill way back in the day, right? Many churches around here, we're all together in this effort. We want to be the church that we read about from the pages of Scripture that we saw this morning. You see, not to grieve over these things we're talking about, not to grieve over injustice or poverty in our own backyard or the world, it's a spiritual problem. It's a real problem. Sometimes I'm always labeled at Lake Center where I teach. I have two nicknames. They call me Mr. Prayer because every day I tell them, are you praying? Are you in the Word of God? And these sophomores look at me like I'm their dad and I'm really annoying to them. They also call me Poor Noah, okay? They call me Poor Noah because I always tell them, are you serving yet? Have you found anyone in need that you can communicate love to? Have you found anybody that you can provide a need for? And I do this all the time. And so I've realized that, okay, this is what I'm known for there. Might be what you always hear from me here. The reason is because this is the Great Commission. This is why we're here. We're not here to build an empire of High Mill Church. We're here to expand the kingdom of God and to give concrete expressions to the Spirit who is alive and at work now. And we do so through creativity. We do so through vision casting and dreaming what it might be like for our community to solve this problem or that problem. We do it by waking up every morning recognizing that I am called to be Jesus' hands and feet wherever I go today. Therefore, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Give me strength. Help me get past my ego. Help me get past my bitterness. Help me get past all the junk that stands in the way of me being Christ to my family, to my friends, to people who are in need. Help me get over the fears that I have, that I can be hospitable and welcome people into my home to feed them, to give them a place to stay, to give them shelter. You see, we've gotten so scared of these things that we have delegated this to the professionals. Soup kitchens, nonprofits, institutions, you take in those who are weak. You take in those who don't have anything. You take in those who are the addicts off the streets. We, the church, we can do this on a one-on-one level. These people are all around us. It's up to us to make the decision to be like Jesus. And to the degree that every single one of us chooses to literally follow the ways of Christ, to that same degree, our church either will or will not resemble the church we read about this morning. It's not for the pastors, it's not for the leaders, it's us, it's our community. And in this series, as we continue on looking at Easter people, we're looking at things that the church did that were not relics in a museum, but things that we are invited to do now by the power of the Spirit of God. You have a share in that. We have a share in that. That's where the Holy Spirit's leading us. Susan, you want to come on up? I want to give you a challenge this morning. You know, our scripture, what we heard, wasn't meant for us to listen to this morning and think, okay, now we're going to solve world hunger. No. Now we're going to solve inner city Canton's challenges and issues. No. We're not even going to solve North Canton's, Plain Township. No. We're not here to conquer every ill in society. The Christians that make up High Mill Church are only here to yield ourselves fully to the Spirit of God. And if we can come to the Spirit of God and say, I'm open, I'm obedient, I'm ready to be outside the box. I'm ready to do things that are maybe a little crazy, radical for you. That's all he's looking for. The rest is the work of the Spirit of God, not us. But when we could be open, he'll bring ideas and passion, crazy ideas like, I'm going to sell this because I heard of a family who needs this. That's exciting. We can't take anything with us. Why do we hoard all the stuff we can? Let's be free. Let's be generous, just like the church. Would you stand with me before we come to the Lord's table?